Then we'll take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 John. We're coming to the end of our series. We've been moving right along. Started in Genesis, and now we're all the way to the book of 2 John. We're following the path that Jesus Christ took when he talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and showed himself to them from the scriptures. So we've been in each book of the Bible seeing Jesus Christ, one message from each book, and now we are in the book of 2 John. We're going to read the entire thing, which I was talking to someone before, and if I got up here and said we're going to read the entire book as we begin most of the time, you'd be like, oh, it's going to be a long start to this message, but only 13 verses, so could be longer. 2 John, verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And we're going to take our title and our subject from verse 7. Tonight we're going to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. I'm going to let you know at the beginning, this message has a long introduction and then two shorter points. So just to let you know about that. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have once again to spend time in your word. Lord, it's easy to take it for granted as something that, Lord, we've done so many times, and as we look ahead, we will continue to do many times, but help us not to take this night for granted, but help us to approach your word with a desire to learn and a desire to hear what you have to say for us this evening. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, there's some things in life that are just, they're so obvious to us that we think that nobody would ever doubt them. Nobody would ever question them. They just seem very obvious, very like common sense to us. But you know, if there's one thing that I've taught Erica over the years, it's never underestimate me. Never underestimate what I am able to forget or what I'm able to not remember. Because that's amazing, especially like common sense things. But you know, it can happen, right? Where you look at someone and go, how did you not know that? Seems really obvious. Seems really common sense to us. You know, Sherlock Holmes is a fictional character that was known for what he knew, right? And just his amazing amount of knowledge that he had, and just like the details that he would be able to pull out of his mind and solve crimes and mysteries and all of those sorts of things. Yet there is one story that was written, a study in Scarlet, where Dr. Watson finds, he says, I found Holmes' ignorance to be just as remarkable as his knowledge. Dr. Watson had mentioned something about like the theory of Copernicus, where the earth revolves around the sun, and Holmes said he knew nothing about that. And Dr. Watson looked at him and said, how can anybody in our day, any human being, not know this? Right? It seems like a really basic thing at the time, and yet Holmes was like, don't know it. And Holmes went on to say that he said his theory was that the mind is like an empty attic and you can only put so much stuff in it. So he goes, now I'm going to try and forget that. Now that you told me this worthless piece of information, I'm going to flush it. You know, I have no need to know this. And there can be times where you talk to someone and you go, how don't you know this? Seems really obvious to everybody. And it's like in John, in 2 John, like the Apostle John has run into a group of people who don't know something that really he thinks should be very obvious and commonplace. And he says that in verse 7, he mentions that there are people who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, to most Christians, right, to us in this room, we would go, that's like entry-level stuff, right? Do you know that Jesus Christ was incarnate? Jesus Christ was born, right? We've got Christmas, right? And so we would know that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ was incarnate, that he had a physical body, and yet John in his day looked around and said, why are there people teaching this? Why are there people teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh? Now, he understands in verse 7 again, the end of verse 7, that this is orchestrated by Satan. That Satan has his hand in teaching this. He calls them deceivers, and he calls them antichrist. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Antichrist means someone in the place of Christ or someone in opposition to Christ. Now, in the book of Revelation, it's going to talk about an individual that is the Antichrist, someone who is going to come and try and take the place of Christ. What John is talking about here are people and groups of people who are in opposition to Christ. And he makes it really, really black and white. He's not trying to, you know, soften the edges of this attack at all. He says they are deceivers and they are Antichrist. Those who are teaching this, they are in direct opposition to Jesus Christ. And he makes it very black and white. They are for Christ, and these people are against Christ. In what they're teaching, that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, they are anti-Christ. And in both 1 John and in 2 John, he makes it known that he is fighting what was really a rising issue at the time, and a false doctrine that was starting to grow in that time. And it's the false doctrine of Gnosticism. And we're going to spend a little time talking about what that is. Gnosticism, which is spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, but it was in that time, it was really a loose collection of myths about God and creation and how all of that came about. And it wasn't that organized. It didn't have like a set one book or one person who was organizing this. It was kind of just these stories that kind of had been told and made up. And there were a bunch of them, and they were different, and they varied, and people would kind of pick stuff from this one and reject stuff from that one and kind of make it up as they went along. But there were some, like a common theme in this, and it was their idea or their story about who God was and how God worked. And so they had, you know, what a lot of these stories had in common was there was a transcendent being who was the highest person. That would be their form of God. And they would have this transcendent being above everything. And then the most common story was that God then had some thoughts and he personified those thoughts. So he made those thoughts into lesser deities or lesser gods. And they were things like foreknowledge. He had that thought and that became a deity. Incorruptibility, eternal life, perfect knowledge, and wisdom. So he had these thoughts and he personified them. He made them into lesser deities. And the last of those was wisdom. Wisdom then created a lesser deity, a lesser sort of god. And this happened quite a bit, but we'll focus on wisdom. Wisdom had created this lesser god, and that lesser god then created the world, right? So there was this hierarchy that they had, and this lesser god that wisdom created made the world. Now, in most of the stories, that lesser god was wicked, and in some of the stories, he was tricked into creating the world, and some others, he made it kind of out of revenge to get back at someone or something. And I didn't spend a lot of time reading all of these and parsing all of these different myths. But there was, right, so wisdom created this lower god, and this lower god then kind of made the earth and not with good motives. And so all of a sudden we have this creation story. And there's a lot of people who think that this was just like a merging of the Roman and Greek style of like a hierarchy of gods, right? They had their Olympians and then all the ones that came and all the mess that happened with that, lower gods and all of these things. And it was like a merging of that sort of thinking with the Bible and with the true God and creation. It's like they took both of those and put them together and were like, well, we can have our hierarchy and we can kind of adopt what the Romans and the Greeks think about their gods and kind of merge them all together. So they had all these myths. And their Gnosticism's way of salvation came through what you knew, came through having the secret knowledge that they had, and these stories that they would pass down in these myths. Salvation came from acquiring that secret knowledge. So they believed that in every person there was like a spiritual seed, as they would call it, inside every body. And so this spiritual seed would then go through different reincarnations, right? You would come to the end of life and your spiritual seed would then be reincarnated into another body. And it would continue in that cycle, looking to break out of that cycle, looking to leave behind this physical body because, you know, all of this creation by this wicked, malevolent, lesser deity was bad and it was wicked. So, I mean, we're looking to separate from all of this and return to the divine essence, right? And to be transcendent with their God, right? So their spiritual seed would go through these reincarnations. And the way to break out of that was to know the truth and have that secret knowledge, right? That's why it was called Gnosticism, because it's a word that means knowledge. You know, like as soon as you have this knowledge and you know about this and you study all these myths and you understand the reality of these gods, then you'll be able to break out of this cycle of reincarnation. And when you die, then you'll go be with the divine, right? So that was their idea of salvation, which is in direct contrast to the Bible, which says it's by faith in Jesus Christ. But their idea of salvation was to leave this body, right? Because this body is wicked, and this body was created in wickedness, right? So they're looking to leave that. And so they claimed that they had a special and close relationship to God because they knew things that other people didn't know. They were inducted into this mystery of secret knowledge that they knew that everybody else didn't know, and therefore they were closer to God. They had a better relationship with the real God because they knew things that other people did not know. One of the results of Gnosticism and this way of thinking, these beliefs, was what's called an intense dualism. And this dualism was like dividing things into two opposite camps. And in one side, they had the physical. And everything that was physical was bad. It was wicked, right? It was horrible, no good to it because of how of their creation story. That it was a lesser God who made it in wickedness and made it with an evil and a wrong motive. So everything you see, all of that is bad. Your body is wicked. Everything physical is bad. And then on the opposite, everything spiritual was good. So they divided everything into these opposite camps. Now, we would look at creation and say, yes, there is sin in the world. But creation, when God created it, he created it very good. And even today, creation shows the power of God. Creation shows the glory of God. You read through Psalms and you hear the voice of creation as it praises God. And the mountains, they declare how great God is and the wisdom of God. And creation is good. And even as they talked about escaping this physical body, do you know Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we are looking for heaven, aren't we? And we're looking to leave this world behind. And we're looking for a new body, but Paul says something in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, speaking about our body, if we know that if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, the mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is of God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What Paul is saying is, our desire as Christians, he says, it's not that we would be unclothed. It's not that we wouldn't have a body. That's what the Gnostics said. They said, you don't want any body because everything physical is wicked. Paul says, no, we have been given this body and it's been tainted by sin. What we're looking for is not to be unclothed, as he says, but to be clothed upon with a glorified body that God will give to us. And that's the difference, right? They said everything's physical is bad. You have to leave this body behind. You'll just be like a floating soul or however they would talk about it, right? Paul says, no, God is going to recreate and give us a new body, a glorified body. And so they said everything physical is bad, everything. It's all wicked. Now, they ran into a problem when they tried to also believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was incarnate. And so they looked at Jesus Christ, who had a physical body, and they said, okay, how are we going to deal with this? And so what they came up with was what is called Docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. And Docetism, it comes from the word meaning to appear or to seem to be something. It's basically the word for an illusion. So what they said was, okay, if everything physical is bad, then how could a holy and divine Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have a wicked physical body? So they said, he did not. He only appeared to. It was just an illusion. And so what they said was, Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And that's what John is talking to them about in verse 7. This is what they were teaching, that it was just an illusion. He just made it appear like he had a physical body. Now, John, of all people, knew that Jesus had a physical body. And if we go back to 1 John chapter 1, right as he begins the book, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Talking about Jesus Christ and his fellowship with the Messiah. And he says, we didn't just see it and hear it. We also have handled it with our hands. John says, I know that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And tonight, that's how we need to see Jesus Christ. And it's one of those things where you look at it and go, it seems kind of obvious. But there are people out there who teach that it did not happen. And we need to understand this and we need to see this. It seems like for every doctrine of Scripture, no matter how obvious it might seem to us, there is a false doctrine that Satan has come up with. Amen. It's like he challenges every single thing of Scripture. He will not let anything slide. And so then it's for us to not let anything slide either, not let anything weaken in our minds and in what we believe. Amen. So John says Jesus Christ had a physical body. We read through the Gospels and it's everywhere that he had a literal physical body. We see him hungering, we see him thirsting, we see his tiredness where he sleeps, we see that the soldiers beat his body, that he bled, we see that his body was taken and wrapped in grave clothes and put in a tomb. We see all of this evidence for the fact that Jesus Christ had a literal body. And yet, John says there are people out there preaching that he did not, that he did not have a literal body. And he says they are deceivers. They have their alternate truth, and it's nothing but deception. There is no truth in what they're saying. So tonight, that's the introduction. Now, two reasons why we need to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. Two reasons why we need to know this and why it is important that Jesus Christ literally had a physical body. The first is this, because no literal body means no literal death. If Jesus Christ did not have a literal body, then he did not literally die for our sins. I have a magic trick that I like to do with cards, okay? And so I fan them out and I say, okay, pick a card, any card. I do that whole thing, you know? So you pick a card and then I say, look at the card, don't show me the card, I don't want to see the card. And then I have you kind of put it back in the deck. And then I say, all right, listen, I'm gonna psychically read your mind. You know, I'm gonna look deep into your eyes and I'm gonna know exactly what card you picked. And you know, I go through it and I find it, right? I find your card. Nobody who sees me do that trick really thinks I read anybody's mind. they're like, that's a trick, a pretty simple trick you saw in a book somewhere, right? They have no idea. They know it's an illusion. They know I did not actually do that. Now, it's much better to watch an actual magician do actual magic, right? And you know, you see them make someone disappear, or they do the pull the rabbit out of the hat, and you're like, the hat was empty, and now there's a rabbit that came out of the hat. You're like, that's amazing. It's awesome to see all those tricks, but we know, don't we? Because we spend that, as adults, we spend that entire time going, okay, how'd they do that? Right? Where's the secret? You know, let me look at that hat. I bet I could find the person who vanished, you know? And we spend the entire time going, okay, how'd they do that? Because we know it's just a magic trick, right? They didn't actually do magic. It was just an illusion. We understand that because it's an illusion, they didn't actually do what they said they did or what they made it look like they did. And there were these people out there that were basically saying Jesus Christ was nothing more than a magician. And in saying that he didn't have an actual body, in saying it was just an illusion, they were saying he didn't actually do what he made it look like he did. He didn't actually die on the cross. He just made it appear like he did. He pulled a trick on all of the people watching and made it think that he had a body and made them think that he died on the cross, and that he actually didn't. Now, if I told Erica, if I said, listen, I want to prove to you how much I love you. You know, I want to prove my love to you. I love you so much, I'm willing to be sawn in half. I'm willing to be sawn in half because I love you so much, you know? And then I call up a magician. I find him in the Yellow Pages, you know, and I call a guy from Norwich and be like, listen, can you saw me in half? And he's like, sure, that's no problem. So I bring him to the house and I say, Erica, I want to show you how much I love you. I am willing to be sawn in half because I love you so much. And then it turns out to be just the magician I found in Norwich, you know. And he does the trick, and then I pop out and go, ta-da. You know what? That's not a real good proof that I love Erica, right? For multiple reasons. One being, I didn't actually do it, right? It was just a trick, just an illusion that I made. And yet that is what they were saying about Jesus Christ, who said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And yet it was just a trick. Just an illusion is what they were saying. So Jesus Christ, who said all of these things about dying and all these things about loving and all these things about doing this for the world that he loved, yet what they were saying was he didn't actually do any of that. He just made it appear like he did. Now, we understand that salvation and the gospel message takes an actual death. Someone had to shed their blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There had to be a literal death. We have the whole Old Testament, which pictured that as Israel sacrificed animal after animal after animal, literally shedding the blood of animals in a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to literally do for us. And yet John looked out and he saw people who were saying it was just a trick. That's all it was. He just appeared to do this. He didn't actually die for our sins. And so John said, you need to know that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because if he did not have a literal body, then it means he did not literally die for our sins. Number two, we also need to see Jesus Christ in the flesh, because no literal body means no literal bodily resurrection. He didn't die then if he didn't have a body, and he also was not raised from the dead if he did not have a literal body. It's interesting because in Matthew chapter 28, as Matthew records the death and then the burial and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew adds in that the chief priests and elders of the Jewish people, they paid the soldiers to say that the disciples came at night and stole the body away. And so these chief priests and elders were trying to convince the people that it was just an illusion, that the disciples had just pulled a trick. And they were saying it didn't really happen. They just made it look like it happened. That's what they did right at the very beginning. And now John's like, we got different people, but it's like they're doing the same thing, just with different words. They're trying to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he didn't actually have a body, didn't actually die, that then it was just a trick. He was just making it seem like he raised from the dead, but he was not actually raised from the dead. But then we have in John chapter 20, where we have the story of doubting Thomas. You know, Thomas, who all the rest of the disciples had seen Jesus Christ, and Thomas said, well, listen, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Tom said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can verify for myself that he actually raised from the dead physically. And then Jesus Christ shows up and says, all right, Thomas, here's your proof. And Thomas saw literal proof that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Jesus Christ didn't say, well, how about I just, you know, do something else? Why don't we find some other way I can prove this instead of actually letting you touch my body? And Jesus Christ said, here is your tangible proof that I raised from the dead. And I want us now to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because our literal resurrection, bodily resurrection, rests on the fact that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what Paul was saying? He was saying if he didn't actually rise from the dead, if the only hope that we have in this life is based upon an illusion or a trick that Jesus Christ pulled, then we're yet in our sins. Those that have died already, they're perished. They haven't been raised. And we are of all men most miserable if it was just a trick. Our literal resurrection that we are looking for rests upon the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so John writes in 2 John to address this with the people that would read this letter. And his summary in verse 9 of 2 John, he tells them first, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a fuller reward in verse 8. But then he tells them in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's what he says. He doesn't pull any punches here. And honestly, we can't with the gospel, because there is no half-truth with the gospel. It is the gospel or it is not the gospel. And so he doesn't pull any punches. And he says, listen, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they don't have God. And now with Gnosticism, they thought they did. They thought they had this secret knowledge that other people didn't have about the truth about God. And John shoots that down. And he says, no, they don't. If they don't have Jesus Christ, they do not have God. But then he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And that's because John 14, 6. Well, I want you to turn there. If you'll go with me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, we know verse 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what John was saying. But now he says, verse 7, Jesus said, if ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And John said, or Jesus said in John chapter 14, you know the Father because you know me. The Gnostics thought, had it the other way. They said, we know God, but they showed that they didn't even know Jesus Christ. So therefore, they did not know God because they did not know Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the way to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. And this is really true of any religion that claims to know God, but they don't go through Jesus Christ. They do not know Jesus Christ. If they don't know Christ, they do not know God. And you know, if I were to guess in 2 John why John wrote about this, I would guess it's because he heard Christians getting caught up in this. He heard about Christians who had heard about this and were, oh, that's neat. You know, I'd never heard that before. And, oh, that's interesting. I want to know more. I want to have like a secret knowledge that other people don't know. And And that sort of thing can be very attractive and very grabbing for your attention. And if we go back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." And then he says in chapter 5 and verse 20, "And we know, he said, that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." He said, it's not this God that they're preaching, where you have this special knowledge about how things were and where Jesus Christ is nothing than more than someone, a magician who pulls these tricks. He says, that's not the true God. He says, you know Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, you know the true God. And this, he says, this is eternal life. Amen. And in 2 John, he tells them, if we read verse 10, he says, "If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." He says, don't have a part in this. Don't have any part. If someone comes into your house, he says, and they, you know, you think they're a believer, and then they start talking about this stuff, he says, don't receive them into your house, and don't bid them Godspeed. Don't say God bless on your journey. He says, don't do that. Don't partake in their evil deeds. But I want to close with looking at verse 4. Because as John starts to introduce this book and really get into it, he says in verse 4, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Paul or John said, I'm happy. I rejoice that I have found people that are still holding true to the truth. Amen. The truth that of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that tonight as we've come together as a church and as we are joined in fellowship with a group of believers that are committed to the truth and committed to just believing the simple, straightforward truth of the Word of God. And we're not perfect, and we don't know everything, but we are committed to believing the Bible. What the Bible says, apart from what other people add to it, just what the Bible says. We're committed to believing the simple truth of the Word of God. You know, as Baptists, we affirm that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Right? That's one of the Baptist distinctives. The Bible is our sole authority for faith, for what we believe and practice, for how we live our life. Amen. The Bible is. And that's because 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." That word is complete. "Thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We have everything we need in the Bible. We have all that we need to know in the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of things that people have written that can be very helpful. But when it comes down to it, this right here is what we need and what we need to know. The song says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." I like the next part. "Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord." And that's what we've committed to. We've committed to knowing the Word of God. We don't need secret, hidden knowledge. And listen, be wary of people who are like, 99% of Christians don't know this. Or, you know, like, this is things that, you know, secret knowledge that other people don't have. And people that try and do that are like new interpretations of Scripture that no one's ever heard of before. And be very careful of those things. Just read the Word of God for yourself and find out what God says about things. And again, we don't claim to know everything. As a church, we don't claim to know all about who God is in everything. We do claim to read the Word of God and believe the simple truth of God's Word. That's what it comes down to. Because John looked down and he saw people who had been sidetracked from the Word of God by what other people said. and their myths that they were preaching, and these false doctrines. And John said, you've gotten away from what God has said. You've gotten away from the Word of God, and therefore you've gotten away from the truth. And he says, these people that don't have Jesus Christ, they do not have God. And I'm thankful tonight that we have the Word of God, and that we can simply rest upon the truth of God. And you know, when we read the Word of God, we see Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus Christ in the flesh. We see him dying on the cross for our sins. We see him literally rising from the dead. We see Jesus Christ, and we simply believe it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for who Jesus Christ is. Lord, help us to simply take you at your word and trust what you have said to us. Lord, help us to believe what you have written. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross for us. We thank you for his resurrection. Lord, help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.